Hello, Stuart here, and welcome to what is now our third sermon online during these strange times. I'm back here with Jodie sitting behind me in her chair, and with Casper the dog at my feet, because although my in-laws got back from South Africa just, we still can't get the dog back to them. So he's going to be hearing a few more sermons yet. Because it's the first Sunday of the month, we normally have communion in the morning service at Carey Baptist in Moulton. So if you don't already have a piece of bread and some wine or a liquid substitute for that, then stop the sermon now and go and get some. Or at the end of the sermon, go and get some wine or Ribena or any liquid you fancy and some bread so that we can celebrate communion together. And even if you aren't a regular member of our congregation and you want to participate in this way, feel free to do so. Our reading is from Matthew 21. Starting at verse 1, Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let us pray. Lord, as we reflect upon this passage and see what it means to us in our context today, take these words of scripture, take the words that I've prepared, and may they speak into our lives. May you use this technology as a medium through which your Holy Spirit can flow and touch our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're now at the start of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday comes around every year. It's a very familiar story to many of us. And I sometimes think, how can I get a new take or a new angle on this story? Something in the over 20 years that I've been preaching on Palm Sundays that I've explored in passing and maybe made the odd comment about, but not in any real depth, is what were Jesus's emotions as he rode into Jerusalem. So the title of this sermon will be Mixed Emotions. Jesus had mixed emotions, and we have mixed emotions at this time. I would suggest that Jesus had mixed emotions, the same as we do at the present time, but he had a more varied palette of emotions and attitudes, as he was the Son of God and the most loving and fully human being who has ever lived. He knew the heights and depths of human emotion, from the my God, why have you abandoned me on the cross, to the joy of the resurrection, and all the varying gamut of emotions in between those two. When we look at the story here, we see that Jesus isn't taken by surprise by the events, and that he has pre-planned how he wants to enter into Jerusalem. If we look at the first couple of verses, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So we see that Jesus has made preparations for his entry into Jerusalem by sending his disciples. He's probably had a word with the owner of the donkey and saying, you know, "I want to borrow them for a pre-planned purpose that I have." And now he's sending word to them to go and get the donkey, the colt, and the mother with it as well. And we see here a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah in the words that follow in verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this harks back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says the same words: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But he doesn't quote the next verse, but the next verse, verse 10, says, "And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So we have here a humble, peaceful prince of peace who will put an end to war, not a warrior king like David. The people of Israel were expecting in their Messiah a warrior like their previous King David, who would get rid of the Romans and establish independence and their kingdom for them. But Jesus is a different type of Messiah, a different type of king, a humble, peaceful king who comes to bring peace. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, and we have the crowds hailing him and shouting for him, I don't think that he was impressed by the cheers of the crowd. He knew that they would turn on him. He wasn't the type of person who had an inflated ego that needs the applause and adulation of the crowds. In this, he is probably the exact opposite of Donald Trump, who seems to revel in the praise of the crowds shouting. But Jesus could not be manipulated in that way. He was determined. He rides into Jerusalem knowing what awaits him. He knows his confrontation with the powers that be will bring almost certain death to him by crucifixion. But he travels into Jerusalem to confront them nevertheless. And Jesus would have known the fear, the emotion of fear. Think of him in the garden later on in Gethsemane, where he asks that the cup of suffering would pass from him, but if it can't, then may his Father's will be done. He has fear about what will happen to him. He was fully human after all, and felt keenly the suffering of others and his own suffering, as well as being fully God. What about anxiety? Was he anxious? I'm sure he had anxiety about what would happen to himself, but also what would happen to his disciples. What would happen to his friends? What would happen to his mother? What would happen to his family? And we know a lot of his fears were well grounded. If you think of what happened to his disciples, many of those early disciples were martyred because they followed Jesus in the years and decades to follow. And he also felt the emotion of deep sorrow at this time. It wasn't a joyous occasion for him where he's lapping up the adulation of the crowds. We see in Luke's version of the triumphal entry, so-called, where Jesus replies in Luke 19, verse 41, where it says, "And he approached Jerusalem and saw the city. He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" So we see the sorrow here. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem as they rejected him and his way of peace. And we can see that about 30 years later in AD 66 or AD 70, when the Jerusalem was razed to the ground and the temple was razed to the ground by the Romans after the Jews rose up in violent resistance to them, Jesus knew if they rejected him and his way of peace and nonviolence and chose a way of violent resistance against the Romans, then the outcome of that would lead to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And that indeed is what happened. And he could see that that would be the outcome of their rejection of him and his ways of peace. Having spoken a little bit about Jesus's emotions, what about our emotions? How are you feeling at present? How am I feeling at present? Are you feeling a certain amount of fear? Fear about catching the virus and what that might do to you? Or fear about your loved ones? Perhaps you have elderly relatives who are more at risk. I know I'm concerned about my own parents who are in that category. Or do you have anxiety at the moment? Anxiety about the future. When's this going to come to an end? When are we going to get back to some semblance of normality? Or anxiety about your finances. How am I going to pay the rent or the mortgage or the bills that are coming? Or what is this going to do to our economy? And are we going to recover from this? Or anxiety about how's this going to affect our church life? How's that going to affect the finances of the church? Or what's church going to be like once all this is over? Or anxieties about your own health or the health of your loved ones at this time. There's a lot to be anxious about at this moment. Martin, our church secretary, would have sent out a link for a YouTube webinar, which is like a seminar on the web, called Managing Stress and Anxiety by Sean Lambert, who's a Baptist minister in Stanmore and London. And he looks about how we manage our stress and anxiety in these times. And he encourages some prayer exercises and breathing exercises if we're feeling particularly stressed. So I would recommend that to you. So if you're a member of our congregation and you got an email, then you should get a link. But if not, if you look on the Baptist Union website of Great Britain, there's a webinar there on managing stress and anxiety. And it lasts about half an hour. And I would recommend it to you. I certainly find it helpful, and it helped me to sort of relax and to process some of the stress and anxiety that I'm feeling at the moment. Are you feeling sad at the moment, a sense of sorrow? We saw Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. And we need to lament for our world. We need to take our sorrow into our prayer. I have fears and anxiety and sorrow at the moment for myself, for my loved ones, for friends. I think globally, I have friends who live in Spain, where there's a very high incidence of the virus. And I think of my friends in Nicaragua, where the government isn't really taking the measures it needs to, and they have very fragile health systems. I shudder to think what awaits them in the coming weeks and months. We need to take all these emotions to our Father in prayer. And it's okay to have all these feelings and to admit to feelings of fear, anxiety, and sorrow at these times. But we can learn other attitudes and emotions from Jesus. We can learn from him how he entrusted himself into his Father's hands, not bypassing the cross and suffering, realizing that that was part of his vocation and his calling. And he came out the other side. And we will come out the other side. That does not mean that we will not catch this virus, or even that we won't die from this virus, although it is unlikely for most of us that we will, statistically. But because of what Jesus has done in going in and through death for us, and by destroying it from within, death has no ultimate power over us. Death is a defeated enemy. We may not be paralyzed by fear. Now, to be honest, I don't have a death wish. I don't want to die just yet. I'd like to live for longer. There's things I'd like to do. There's ways I'd like to serve God. And I think there's people who would probably miss me if I died at this point, and I want to stay around for their benefit too. But even if I do, and sometimes we need to look mortality in its face, it isn't the end of the world or even the end of our world. And it's not the worst that can happen to us. In the words of Annie Lennox, dying is easy. It's living that scares me to death. Sometimes living is much more difficult. But we need to face up to our fears about our own mortality and look the worst that can happen in the eye and realize that even that cannot separate us from God's love. And God will hold us in and through the worst and draw us to himself. Last week, I quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran martyr who was executed by the Nazis for his resistance to Hitler. And when he was called to the gallows to be hung just before the end of the Second World War, this is what he said to his fellow prisoners. "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." To conclude, we can learn from Jesus and his emotions as he entered Jerusalem, the fear, anxiety, and sorrow that he felt, but also the confidence that he had in entrusting himself to his Father and his loving purposes for him. Likewise, we may have fear, anxiety, and sorrow, and maybe we're not as good as managing them as Jesus, but we can also entrust ourselves into God's loving care, knowing that he will bring us through this one way or another, and we cannot fall out of his hands, because underneath us always are his everlasting arms, and there's nowhere we can fall where he cannot catch us, hold us and lift us up and raise us to new life with Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you with all the mixed emotions we feel, our worry, our anxiety, our fear, our sadness, our sorrow. but help us to entrust ourselves afresh into your loving care, knowing that whatever the future holds, whatever comes in the coming days and weeks and months, whatever our health situation may be, that you will bring us through this as you brought Christ through death into everlasting life. You will bring us through little deaths and even the big death into an everlasting life which never ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're moving now into a time of Holy Communion. If you got the email from Martin, there'll be a link there to a hymn, which is "We Cannot Measure How You Heal." So you can listen to that hymn now, stop the recording if you want to, or if you've not already listened to it. If you're listening online, then you can always look that on Google, "We Cannot Measure How You Heal." So now we'll move into Holy Communion. So just have a moment's quiet as we prepare our hearts. And anyone can participate in this service, whether you're a regular member or whether you're just listening in. If you don't want to, you can just end, press stop now. But if you want to remain with us for a few more minutes as we celebrate Holy Communion, then you're more than welcome. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We listen again to the familiar words passed down to us by the Apostle Paul of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For the tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is a new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." And as Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the wine, we likewise give thanks for the bread and the wine. Loving God, as we celebrate this virtual communion online, we bring our bread and our wine to you. And they remind us and speak to us of Jesus, of his body that was broken for us, of his blood which was shed for us. And we thank you for Jesus, for his life of love and service and healing, for his death on the cross for us, for his glorious resurrection, and for his mighty ascension. We thank you that through him you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And we pray that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, you would pour out afresh your Holy Spirit on each one of us in our homes as we celebrate this, that we would know that we are united with each other and united in you by means of the Holy Spirit, who is closer to us than we can be at the moment to each other. And we pray that you would minister your healing and your peace to us at this time as we eat the bread and drink the wine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." So let's break the bread and eat and share together. Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is a new covenant sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink this, do so remembering me. Now take your wine or liquid equivalent and drink it, remembering all that Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for feeding us with this bread and this wine, nourishing our faith. Fill us afresh with your life and your spirit. And as we go into the remainder of our day, go before us and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for sharing in this time of worship, of the sermon and communion with us. And we remember folk in our church family and further afield who are going through difficult times at the moment. And we have a moment's quiet to remember them in our hearts and minds at this time. Father, we lift to you those who we know who are suffering through this virus or ill health at this time. You know them, Lord. And we pray for your world too. We pray that we would come through this difficult time and that you would bring good out of this situation and help us to be wise and safe in our interactions with each other. And we look forward in hope to gathering together in the not too distant future where we can worship you with our brothers and sisters face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining with us. And I won't see you next week, but hopefully you'll listen to me next week. Go well and God bless.